discover and discover the more treasures that are in your word. We find this morning treasures of wisdom and insight. We ask and receive this clarity in our minds, touching our walk in you and our walk for you. Thank you for bringing understanding to us through your Son. This morning we walk in that same light. We all behold your Son, Jesus Christ, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright. Now we continue on the series In the Name, or the Authority That Comes with Believing. And we have been doing this study for 3 weeks now. Looking at the name of Jesus and what it means to us today. In Luke's Gospel 24, I'll just read verse 25 to 27. This was an event upon the resurrection of Jesus. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And in verse 44, there was an advancement of that, because in verse 44 he had obviously showed his body alive to his disciples. Then he says in 44, then he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, he says, concerning me. Then he opened him their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And so, we said that at that point, was their mind open to the reality of the word. That is the reality of the gospel, and what he had just accomplished. But then, don't forget that we also have studied that what he explained to them here was specific. It wasn't everything about himself. And we saw that there. It was specific. And so in our study of gospel, we must narrow down things to the specifics. We don't generalize that what Jesus did here in 40 days was to teach them everything about himself, arguably from all the scriptures. No, but he was specific. This was a discussion about the event of his resurrection. And that's what he did. And we studied further to discover that the resurrection has an event with it that is not eyewitness. And eyewitness means things people can see. Obviously, because he's raised from the dead physically, they can see that. But the benefit of that, which is the indwelling, could not be written down by either Luke or even John or Matthew or Mark. That will take a revelation from the epistles to discover that. We explored that a bit. So you must be specific. For example, let's look at something. Look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 11. This is John. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, or cometh after me, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he says, whose horn is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And he said that. John said that. John the Baptist. And this was repeated in Luke 3:16 to 17. However, Mark's account seemed to exclude the term fire and all that came with it. Mark's Gospel 1 verse 8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Mark doesn't include fire in his account. And John's account is just the same thing like Mark. I told you that Luke's account, Luke 3:16 and 17, is the same thing as Matthew's account. But John's account, John's Gospel 1, 33. And I knew him not, but he which sent me to baptize the water, the same, said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Again, John doesn't include the fire part. He just says the Holy Ghost. Now, was John the Baptist, referring to being born again? Because by saying I baptize with water, that he baptizes with the Holy Ghost, was he referring to being born again? Well, we'll find out. We mustn't again make a conclusion till it's explained. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Here's Jesus speaking about it. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. He says, in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is exactly what you have in Luke's Gospel 24:49. Then he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, see he, you have heard of me. Right? For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, Jesus also didn't include the term fire. So that means John's account and Mark's account is similar to Jesus' account. Or, maybe you should say it like that. Is apparently how Jesus interpreted the words of John. So, Jesus was specific. In other words, he left out the term fire in John the Baptist's prophecy, because John was obviously prophesying by saying what he said, John the Baptist. Now, what is the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Jesus just said it now. He said to them, wait till you be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many sins, for the promise of my Father, which you have heard of me. In Luke's Gospel 24:49, he says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power. Endure. From on earth. In Acts 11:17, where this terminology is repeated, this was in the house of Cornelius. Watch what Peter says. Who, verse 14, Acts 11, 14. Who shall tell thee these words? Or who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? That's what Cornelius said to him. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he gave unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So, Peter here called utterance the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter calls it. So Peter says that, obviously, what John the Baptist was prophesying, and listen now, what John the Baptist was prophesying, which Jesus explained, would therefore be whose prophecy in the Old Testament? Huh? Joel's prophecy. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Joel 2:28. So you can see, that's what Joel prophesied, and that's what John said. John said, this is the one that will pour out. This is the one that will effect what we heard in that prophecy. So, you could see that Things were specifically said. But that was not all Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He never used the same term in every explanation that he gave. Look at John 14, 16, for example. John 14, 16. So I'll have a book out in a couple of weeks on this, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that will clear a whole lot of stuff for many people. John 14, verse 16. And I'll pray the Father. Now I want you to observe that. He says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Let's look at the word another comforter, then we'll come to the word I will pray the Father. Now by saying another, the word another is the word alos. There are two words used for another. There's a word called heteros. H-E-T-R-O-S. You have that in Acts 2:4. They spoke in other tongues. Other tongues. That means a different kind of tongue. Heteros means a different kind. And Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 14:21. With men of other tongues. Heteros. Different kind of tongue. Heteros. Let me look for another. Okay. Yeah, you have that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. That's heteros. I think that's heteros de Daskalia or something. No other doctrine. That's a different kind of doctrine. But when you have alos, which is what he uses here, alos means same. Same kind. Same kind. So the same kind of comfort. The same kind comforter. So, alos, why would he say alos? Every time you hear the word same, you must then listen to what he was saying before. Or what he will say afterward. Same word. Listen carefully. Look at the word comforter. The word comforter, you know, when we say comforter today, we say comforter is somebody that comes and says he's comforting you. Sorry. No, but the word comforter here is the word parakletos. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. And we're going to examine that. Now, the word parakletos was used for the Holy Spirit. In this same John 14, 26. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Then John 15:26. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send in my name from the Father, even the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Then John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for me, you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So, that means John was the only writer of the four Gospels, the synoptics, that recorded this expression. Now, but again, in the epistles, the only place we're going to see the word, again, is 1 John 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, alright, that you sin not. If any man sin, notice what he says here. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, this is a better way to look at it. Now, when you say, we have an advocate with the Father, it's the same word, paraclete. Now, when you say advocate, it's easy to think he's saying a lawyer. And so that means, it's arguing with God on your behalf, And God's like the judge. Does it not look like a joke? God sends someone to die for you, to argue for you. That looks like, that doesn't look serious to me, because why would you send someone to argue for me, to talk to you, and you're the one who sent it? I mean, that's not in today's legal terminology, or in today's times, or we say that is compromising the judge. That means the judge is compromised. In fact, if I were the opponent, I would plead that the judge should stand down or step down. We need an impartial judge who is not related to the lawyer. Because this lawyer is the son of the judge. Am I making any sense? So, but the word advocate there is the word parakletos. And it says with the Father. It didn't say before the Father. Okay? And why did he say with? Because earlier on, he told you that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Chapter 1. 1 John 1. We have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, in verse 3. Then he says to us in verse 9 or verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. So, definitely what he meant there by the word parakletos, and you see the reason why the King James chose the word advocate is because a paraclete is the word P-A-R-A, to stand with someone. Okay? To stand with you. So, it's assumed because they use the word propitiation for sin, which means to pacify. And the translators of the King James must have assumed that God was the recipient of the propitiation, in the sense that He is the angry one who needs to be pacified. So that's why they use the word advocate. But the word there is helper. And a helper, which is the word paraclete, is someone who comes to supply you help, or who himself is your help. I'll tell you what I mean. I want to send this parcel to Abuja. Okay? And it's my parcel, my name is on it, it's for me. Then someone takes the parcel as me and delivers it for me. And it is said that I did it. That is a parakletos. So, what is Jesus? Why is Jesus called a parakletos there? Because sin was man's problem. God sent His Son as propitiation for sin. The sending of His Son as propitiation for sin is the parakletos. You follow what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? It's not arguing for us. It is God's fellowship, is donation for sins. So the word parakletos, which is to stand on behalf of, or stand with, or stand in the place of. So, to stand with, to stand for you, in that regard. So that's what it means. So it's not someone who is arguing for you, no. It is someone who supplies the help. Someone who fulfills something for you. Someone who stands in your place. And because of the justice in the mind of the translators, they use the word advocate. It would have made sense for them to have also put advocate in John 14, 16 to 17. So they left that one as comforter. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here now. You getting it? Okay, so go back to John 14 and verse 16. So the word, don't forget the word paraclete. When you have the word para, P-A-R-A, it means alongside. Alongside. That is, you will see these people together. You will see them together. You will see them together. You see them together. That's what it means. You see them together. So, John 14. I will pray the Father, and then He will give you another comforter. Now the word pray there is the word erotaho. E-R-O-T-A-O. Which is the word ask. And erotaho oftentimes is used for a question. When I ask you a question, and I say, would you do this? Sometimes it's used for a direct speech. Sometimes it's used for an indirect speech. So, what did Jesus mean? Did He mean that I would now tell the Father, hey, wouldn't you give them the Holy Spirit? No. What He meant here, notice what He was discussing. Alright? And those who translate the word erotaho means that you ask that question from a preferred position. That is, let me tell you what I mean. I'm trying to see an example that you can understand. Okay, you were meant to do something for me. And you now said, you know what? Before I do this, you have to maybe run an errand. You sent me to go to the next street to do something for you. So I've done it. Then I say, won't you do this? Based on what I've just done. That is, Jesus is saying, then I will place a demand. Now, that demand is not prayer. That demand is a fact of His resurrection. It's not prayer. Because He's saying, I will pray the Father, which is the word erotaho. How would He pray the Father? I will pray the Father. How? Don't forget, in verse 2, in my Father's house, He says, there are many mansions. If there were not so, I would told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. In John 14, 26, whom the Father will send in my name. In my name. Again, what is the word name? Onoma. In my office or in my work. So, in John 15, verse 26, whom I will send unto you from my Father. Now, every time Jesus said this, He said it based on His ascension. Or based on His resurrection. John 16, 7. Happened to be the clearest of all. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for me that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So the going away there referred to His absence. Or what? Is resurrection to return. Okay, so if we can say the word if I go away means if I am not raised from the dead, the Comforter will not come to you. And that goes with everything John had written earlier in John 7, 37 and 38, where he says, and this take he, verse 39, of the Spirit, which those that believe him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. So, I will ask the Father there, is a fact of his resurrection. He's not saying, I'll be praying to the Father. That is, my resurrection is a demand, a legitimate demand for the indwelling of the Spirit. It's not prayer point. No. It's a legitimate basis for the indwelling of the Spirit. So, I will ask the Father there, can we summarize it to mean in my resurrection? I ask a question. Can we? John 14, 16, look at it again. I will pray the Father there. Can we put it together to mean because of my resurrection? Would that be correct? Alright? So, let's even assume we can change the syntax there. Keep my commandment and I will pray the Father. I will ask of the Father. Okay? And he will give you another comforter that he, that's the Father, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not. Neither knows him, knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? And so, that is a fact of his resurrection. So it's not like Jesus is begging the Father. No. He's referring to his resurrection. He will give you. That is, my resurrection will result to the ascension. That is, it takes care of the question, or better still, of the request for an ascension. Because, you know, he has said it in verse 2, that in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And we said the word to prepare is the word etoimazo. I used to call it matizo. I don't know why I like the word matizo. H-E-T-O-I-M-A-Z-O. It means to create space. Because the word etoimos, that is E-E-E-H-E-T-O-I-M-O-S, means opportunity. So, the death of Jesus and his ascension, or better still, his resurrection, is that preparation. That is the opportunity. That is how that opportunity came to be. So, we said that word, don't forget again, we said the word etoimazo is not an external work. Remember that? Can you remember that? It's an internal work. For example, in this auditorium now, we create a space. It's different from, we now built something outside. We added to the auditorium. That's different. But to create a space inside, which is exactly what he said. That's why he didn't say, I will take you. I will come to you. So that where I am, there may be also. I will come to you. So in my ascension, there will be an identification. There will be an indwelling. So, the mansion he's referring to, which is the one money, is to come to. So if I come to you, I will create a space with you. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. Come on, let me see that. You just, you know your point. So, if I come to you, I'm creating space in you. But if you come to me, I'll probably create a space for you. But he's saying, I will come through you, and then I'll create a space for me, so that where I am, there, you may be also. So, go to John 14 again. So he says, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than this, because I go unto my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. For if you shall ask, if you shall ask anything in my name. Now we have cleared the term name not to mean mentioning someone's name. It refers to an office or to a position or to a function or an accomplishment. So Jesus obviously was referring to a work that will happen upon his resurrection. So that means the first thing that will happen is Jesus will be raised from the dead. That's the first thing that will happen. And that's what happened. And when you read the four Gospels and even the book of Acts, that is what you will come away with. That Jesus rose from the dead, and all I saw him. But John's account here shows that there is much with the resurrection than Jesus being raised physically from the dead. It speaks about an indwelling. That the reason why we don't have much of that in the four Gospels, you would not see the fulfillment in the four Gospels, even though it's there. You won't see it. And you won't even see it in the book of Acts. It's because those who wrote it were writing down records. I can't write now that, Brother Timilane was coming. I saw his heart. I saw his stomach and his kidney. That doesn't make any kind of sense. You get it? I will need an x-ray to do that. I'll need to, if I real x-ray, no. That'll be a machine. Maybe the diagnostic machines, the MRI, the even clearer ones, you can just see through. So you don't expect those who wrote an eyewitness account to include that in what they were saying. They can only say, we saw Jesus raised from the dead, physically. The book of Acts, the same thing. But the epistles, which were written like the diagnostic reports, will now unveil, take away from the senses. They will now open our eyes to look at the lab reports. And say, those folks who believe the gospel. Now, if you write eyewitness account, the only thing you can write is, they believe and then they join church. Then you can also write, they spoke in tongues. That one you will be hearing it. But when you get to the epistles, we now have the lab reports. They have two kidneys, one stomach. They have, can't be two hearts, one heart. Because that's in. So the epistles write about in. What is in the believer? The four Gospels, and more importantly, the book of Acts wrote what the believers were doing, which everybody saw. But who the believer is can only be found where? Where? Because that's where you have the lab report, which we call the spirit witness, the revelation, the unveiling of who the believer is. Look at John 14. One more time. Hope you are learning something here.
Huh?
All right, good. And that's why many people are comfortable with acting the four Gospels and even the book of Acts. But when you get to the epistles, to them it looks very dry. It's not, I mean, let's find action words. You know, but look at this now. John 14. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not. Take note of that. It sees him not. Okay? Neither knows him. So by not seeing him, they don't what? Know him. Okay? But you know him, for he dwells with you, that is in Christ, and he will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I want us to read verse 19 together. Verse 19, let's go. Yet a little while. Let's raise our voice. Let's go, okay? Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, you live also. Now, the because I live, you shall live also. Is that physical or spiritual? Huh? Very good. So you can see that Jesus has moved from just discussing his resurrection. Because I live, you will live also. Look at the explanation. Look at verse 20. Let's take verse 20 together. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Can you see now? Can you see that? He moved from discussing his resurrection only. Now he's talking about his what? Indwelling. It's indwelling. In that day you will know. You realize that. So you will not see this in the account of the fourth gospel. Not even in the book of Acts. So when he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, where I am you'll be also. What will be the operative word there? Now look at verse, quickly, look at verse 15. If you love me, what do you do? What is the commandment? Verse 11. What's verse 11? Believe me that I'm in my Father, and the Father in me, else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12. That's, okay. He that what? So the active word there is what? To believe. So when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that he is raised from the dead for your sins, what happens to you? He comes and he prepares a place in you. And where he is, there you are also. So that means a vital characteristic of the resurrection is the ascension, which we call the indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Father. So, we don't just see Jesus alive in the resurrection. In that resurrection is the ascension. Because he lives, we live also. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So go back to Luke 24, verse 45. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And this is faith. That is, their minds were open to the gospel. This is faith. They believed that they might understand the scriptures. In John 20:31, that believing, John 20:31, you might have life through his name. So, that means in our study of the word, we must intelligently distinguish the ascension from, can we say the ascension from the resurrection or the ascension in the resurrection? Which one is more ideal? Huh? What is it? in the resurrection. Because form will be like two different events. Okay, good. So we must differentiate the ascension in the resurrection. So, when we say in my name, we could be referring to either or both. Really, it's the same thing. Because in my resurrection, where there is an indwelling, that is, you need to say, well, we say the name of Jesus in his resurrection, we refer to his ascension. You know, we said ascension is not this. Can you remember that? Ascension is actually coming to you. Can you remember that very well? Can you remember that? It's not, you know, we say ascension. But his own ascension is ascension. Hallelujah. It comes to dwelling. That is ascension. Okay. So, go to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being, that Jesus now, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You need to get this there. Where is he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high? Human glory will mean that there's a throne, a palace somewhere. So he went to sit down, blah. And then, yeah. And Jesus reigns upon the earth, you know that. But you need to read what he's talking about. What is the right hand of the majesty on high? Verse 4. Being made a much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. You have studied this before, right? Have we studied this before? Excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Now let's read verse 6 together and carefully so. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world. Now the word first begotten is what? Prototokos. Prototokos already means that there are many sons in his trail. Prototokos means the firstborn. The firstborn. What you can call the prototype. Prototype son. So, when he says, the right hand of the majesty on high, that is glory. That is glory. What is that glory? He sits in the midst of angels, and then he dictates to them. No! Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 now gives you a clear, you know, we said, don't study the Bible in verses. Always continue to read. So, that majesty now on high, what is that glory? Hebrews 2. Let's take it from verse 9 to verse 10. Let's go. Hebrews 2. Let's go. Hold on one minute. Hebrews 1:6 calls him in that majesty. Is he called the son or the firstborn? Talk to me, church. The firstborn. Okay, so Hebrews 2 is about to explain the majesty of the firstborn. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Let's take it together. To 10. Let's go. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Come on, let's read together. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it became him, for by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So why is he called the firstborn? Because he brings what? Many sons. That is the majesty of Jesus. Many sons into glory. The word ago, he brings many sons. He now becomes the captain. The word captain is the word akego. A-R-C-H-E-G-O. That means He is now the ruler, the prince, the first of the salvation. Look at the next verse. Let's take the next verse now. The next verse, verse 11, let's go. For both he, now who is he that sanctified? Come on. Jesus, in Hebrews 1:3, says he purged our sins. Come on. He that sanctified, and they that are what? Are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them what? So, is calling the glory of Jesus the fact that he now has brethren in humanity. That word is Adelphos. Those who came from the same womb. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Let's take verse 12 together. Let's go. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing. Look at two words. You know, in verse 11, it says, it's not ashamed to call. The word there is kaleo. K-A-L-E-O. To call on. So when I name you, I call you, I mention you, I call you forth. Kaleo. Then in verse 12, I will declare your name in the midst of the congregation. The second word there is the word ecclesia, where you have the word church. Ecclesia means to call out. Call out. So, here's Jesus. He has called us out of darkness into light. That is the glory of Christ. He has called us from sin to sonship. That's the glory of Christ. He's not ashamed because of his death for us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. So I will declare your name. What name? Your work. Your work. What is his work? He has raised Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. So he has called us brethren by his identification with us. So in that resurrection, he is called the firstborn. Now, he being called the firstborn, is it a resurrection fact or an ascension reality? That is the ascension. The firstborn. Praise the Lord. Watch this. So, in salvation, we are called God's sons. Look at James 1. James 1, 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it says, it comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Cometh down from the Father of light. So James 1:17 is a reference of the new birth. That is the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us. Hallelujah. That we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creature. Hallelujah. We are born of God. So we are born of God. That is the reality of his ascension. We are born of God. In John 3:3, John said, Jesus replied, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. That word there is anothen genao, to be born from above, to be born from outside humanity. And it's the same thing James was saying. Cometh down from above. Anothen, the same thing. So John 3:5 and John 3:3, John 3:3 particularly, and James 1:17 and 18, they are saying the same things. Cometh down from above. We are born from above. We are born from of God. We are born anew. So this is a fact that happened because of the resurrection of Jesus. Look at John 3:15. John records what Jesus meant by born again. It's not change of ways. John 3:15. Aside from 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life or has eternal life. That's a fact of the resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, he brought more sons, many sons to glory. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ana genaho is the word there. A new bath. Look at verse 23. 1 Peter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. The same word, ana genaho. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. So, the new bath is the finished work of Christ's resurrection. The new bath. That I'm born again. I'm born of God. Look at 1 John 5. Verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm born of God. What do you mean by born of God? That means you have the life of God, the Spirit of God in you. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our believing, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Say, I'm born of God. So when you use the word genaho, it's substantial. You don't just show up somewhere and say, I'm born of you. No. You must have been reproduced by the person. So within the resurrection comes the new birth. So while the world, the eyewitness, is seeing Jesus raised up and his hands are intact, his eyes are intact, his feet are intact, what the new creation sees, you and I see by faith and by the word of God, is that we are also intact. Hallelujah. That's what we see. So we're not mere onlookers. We don't take our faith strictly by the fact that he rose from the dead and he was seen of men. No. He said, in that day you will now know that I am in you and you are in me. So the fact of spiritual growth, the fact of the believer, is not just the physical resurrection of Christ. It's the fact that when he rose from the dead, he rose to dwell in us. That is the fact of his name. Not that he rose from the dead. I've never seen a man who rose from dead like Jesus Christ. In the Bible, people rose from the dead 3 days, 4 days. But when he rose from the dead, he rose never to die again. Hallelujah. When he rose from the dead, he rose to live in us forever. So we don't go to meet Jesus. No. Hallelujah. He came to us. He said, because I live, you live also. So a crucial detail
of his work, a crucial detail of his resurrection, is our identification with him. Our union with him. So the name of Jesus speaks of our union with God. So I'm in union with God. So I'm in union with God. What is that union? Is that union written? Is that union just written in the book? Or it is evidenced by the indwelling of the Spirit? I ask a question. They'll say, well, I'm your son. Say, how? They see my birth certificate. No. See my name. My name is on your list. No. It's not just the fact that you have your name somewhere. The fact that he indwells every belief. So the name of Jesus today is substantial. It's substantial. We can refer to the name by saying he lives in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when I say in the name, I'm saying what he did for us when he rose from the dead. In John 15 verse 1, he said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. You are the branches. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And you are the branches. That means we're in union. That's the name of Jesus. So, our union with Christ is the name of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul says to pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, Ephesians 1:18. And what the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, Ephesians 1. And what the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only God, but Jesus Christ. And he had given, put all things under his feet. Now watch this. He says, he gave me all things for his body, the church's body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in the name of Jesus, we are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the name of Jesus, I am a branch in the vine. In the name of Jesus, I am a member of Christ. Hallelujah. So when I say in the name of Jesus, am I praying or I am affirming a fact? In the name of Jesus, I'm born again. In the name of Jesus, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. When I say that, I'm not praying. When I say, I am born again in the name of Jesus. Of course, the normal response should be, amen. But no, it's not a prayer. When I say, in the name of Jesus, I mean because Jesus rose from the dead and came to dwell in me, I am a branch in the vine. Because he rose from the dead, hallelujah, I am a son of God. So when I say in the name of Jesus, I mean because Jesus rose from the dead and he dwells in me. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Praise the Lord. Verse 17. He that is joined with the Lord is what? One spirit. So can I say, in the name of Jesus, I'm one spirit with him. Hallelujah. I'm one spirit with him. In the name of Jesus, I am sanctified.
Am I praying? In the name of Jesus, I'm an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Am I praying? In the name of Jesus, as He is, so am I in this world. Am I praying? What am I saying? I'm saying because He rose from the dead, I am an heir of God. So when you say in the name of Jesus, you are not using a chant. You are affirming a present day reality. Hallelujah. Is it making sense? Can I also say, if we say in the name of Jesus, does it also mean because I believe the gospel? Does it mean the same thing? Because I believe in God. In the name of Jesus. Because I put faith in the gospel of Christ. And those realities, those facts are realities. In the name of Jesus. So when I want to pray, I'm not coming to God through Jesus. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. See, that doesn't matter now. In the wonderful name of Jesus, in the matchless name of Jesus, in the indefatigable, expensive, unmatchable, incomprehensible name of Jesus. It means nothing. You could have exchanged that by saying, because Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Or you can say, because I am a son of God today, because the Spirit of God dwells in me today. Is that not the name of Jesus? So it's not like a chant. When you go to Abalis, you say, you will use this one 4 times a day. Some churches do it. So you pray 12. Don't start 11:59. 12 on the dot. What if your clock is wrong? 3 o'clock. At that time, you take that oil. Put it on your head. Don't put it on your nose, oh! And you think it's a church? So where did you put the oil? I put it in my food. Ah! That oil is judgment oil. The oil you should have put in your food is oil for favor. Where did I put oil for favor? I put it in that guy's car. Ah! Jazz has spoiled. Hallelujah. So the name of Jesus is not a charm. The name of Jesus is an event. Hallelujah. A reality. Not a charm. What is the name of Jesus is greater and higher than all names. It is not an ordinary name. It's a name that's full of power and grace. We're saying, because Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Because He is at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 2:10. You are the workmanship of Christ. Oh God, sorry. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Can I say, in the name of Jesus, I am the workmanship of God. So can we say, when we say in Christ and in the name of Jesus, is it the same thing? Hallelujah. Is it making sense now? In Christ and in the name. You are saying the same thing. Don't say in Jesus' name. Because that's not where the power is. The power is in Jesus Christ's name. No. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Those people are used to using chants. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, when we say the signs of the name, this sign shall follow.
We're saying, because I'm identified with Christ, because I'm a branch in the vine. Praise the Lord. That's what he's saying. The name. So, watch this quickly. Notice this. Also, in the Old Testament, they will call God Yahweh. Of course, some people have argued that because there were no vowels back then, that we don't have the right to put vowels today and all that. And they say, because the name of God was so precious back then that people, if you were going to write it, you're going to have a bath, then write it and all that. All just religious. You know, because in the original Hebrew, you don't have A, E in the spelling of Yahweh back then. You were just Y, B, I think it's Y, W, H or something like that. Y, B, W, H. But then the word Yahweh means sovereign, self-existent. In fact, Yahweh oftentimes means he exists alone. But when Jesus came, pay attention. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. So I want you to listen very well. If you were sleeping before, sleep now. So that you will not hear this one. You know, some guys hear things halfway. In 1995, I was doing a series on forgiveness of sins and the work of the high priest. And a brother, he had never come for our meetings before. He just came. So he came in when I said that those of you cleaning the blood of Jesus, covering yourself with the blood of Jesus all over the place, you are just bringing a curse upon yourself. And I was saying that along the line of, it was even just humor. Because I was saying the high priest was the only one who used the blood in the Old Testament. That in the same way today that the New Covenant, only the high priest used the blood. And this guy just went to town. Did you hear what they are preaching now? They say the blood of Jesus is a curse. I said, how did you hear that? The funny part was, he didn't even wait till the end. And there are still so many people who still believe what he said till today. Because he was a powerful authority figure in the churches in that area. Don't need to go to that church where they are saying Jesus Christ is a curse. And that's a cult. Though now as a preacher, I'm better experienced, I will not say it that way again. So that somebody will not sleep off and wake up. I won't say it that way anymore. It's been some 23 years. I think I'm a bit better, more Christian now. Now Jesus, when Jesus came, is called the Word, the Logos. Now, in John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. No one. The only begotten. Look at the careful way John puts it. John 1:18. Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had explained him. So, listen carefully now. That means that in the name of Jesus, which is now because of what Jesus has done. Does it make sense now? Yahweh is now a father. Because of what Jesus has done. Because my faith in it. God is now our father. So God, allow me to use this one now. I said, make sure you don't get it wrong. God is a father only in Christ. Is a father in the name of Jesus. Don't forget, the name of Jesus refers to what Christ has what? done is a father only in the name of Jesus. So a man whose faith is not in the name of Jesus, God isn't his father. He is a father in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Still there?
Are you still there? That's why you check all the accounts of the four gospels. The book of Acts. God was called Father only twice. In Acts 1, verse 5, I believe, Acts 1, verse 4. Wait for the promise of the Father. Acts 2:33. Receive of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Almost a silent mention of God as the Father throughout the book of Acts. Yes, it's expected. Because the book of Acts was not meant to reveal the identity of the believer. What the book of Acts was meant to do was to show the acts of Christians. They are filled with the Holy Ghost, they do signs, wonders, and miracles, they preach the gospel. It's not meant for spiritual growth. You don't take the book of Acts to know who you are in Christ. But the book of Acts can give you examples of what you can do. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now look at this. Yet in all the epistles, there is a noise about the Father. Not just loud. A loud noise. Romans 1. Let's run through it together. Romans 1. Hallelujah. Verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 3. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3. Verse 2 says, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 2. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, to the will of God our Father. Notice he calls him our Father because of the name of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. No, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Colossians. Notice how he calls it God our Father. He's Yahweh to all the world, where you have the word healed. But is God our Father? Is God in all the earth? But is Father to us where? In the name. Colossians 1. Verse 2. Peace from God, our Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. In the sight of God, our Father. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 1. In God, our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? He's specific. Who's following this list? He's specific. Our Father. That is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 2. From God our Father. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Verse 2. From God the Father. And Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Titus 1. Titus 1:4. Grace, peace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He situates this relationship to what we have in Christ. Look at Philemon. Philemon 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? In verse 9, shall we, the B part, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Quickly look at James. James 1, verse 17. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us. So that relationship is with us in Christ. 1 Peter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again. So, that relationship of calling God Father is based on the new birth. It's not an official title. It's an actual relationship. 2 Peter 1. Sorry, 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read that earlier. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 2 John 1:3. Grace with you. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and in love. 3 John. 3 John is totally absent about that. The very straight letter. Jude. Jude 1:1. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and so called. Finally, Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto whom that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. So the fact of God's fatherhood is explained. Not by Hebrews 2:11. He that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one. One Father, from verse 2 say, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. So these are not facts of. This is an accomplishment because of what Christ has done. God became the Father of all that believe in Christ. So when I say, in the name of Jesus, I can say, God is my Father. Because of what Jesus has done, God is my Father. So, these are realities of what Christ has done. We are sons of God. We have eternal life. God is our Father. So, we can say,
that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. It changed everything. He's God to the whole world, as it were. But in Christ, He's Father to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the name of Jesus, He is our Father. So let's stop using the name of Jesus like a charm. The name of Jesus is an event. It's a fact. A position. An office. A function. An accomplishment. What Jesus has done. Rather, in the name, God is Father. So the resurrection changes everything. Look at Luke 24, verse 14. You learning something? Are you learning something? Luke 24. Verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. Can we look for another word there? Should be preached in, help me out. What is it? To be preached in what He has done. Does it make sense? What else? Can we say to be preached by sons of God? Is that in His name? To be preached by those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God? To be preached by those who are the righteousness of God in Christ? Okay, so the word "in His name" there doesn't mean mentioning Jesus. Rather, it's talking about a position, right? Come on. Alright. Should be preached in His name. Good. Among all nations. So what does He tell them now? Look at verse 49. Verse 49 says, "But behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." You have studied this. Where is the power on high? The power is resident where? Because when Jesus was saying that, where was He? Where was the Father dwelling? In them. So He says, "Till you be endued with power from on high." So that means there is ability in the name. There is ability in the name. Actual ability. Look at Acts 1:8. "And you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What was he referring to? Acts 1:5. "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So, is the baptism with the Holy Ghost available in the name? Huh? In the name. Which means it's available for all believers. Am I making sense? For all believers. There's ability for all believers. Look at Mark 16:15. Let's tidy up from there. Mark 16:15. So when we say the name, it's not in the mentioning of the name of Jesus. It's what is available in the finished work of Christ, which is the sons of God, the indwelling of the Spirit. Mark 16:15. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." So, when somebody believes, is baptized into Christ, let me ask you, as he is baptized into Christ, and he is saved, is that the name? Is that the name? Okay, that's what Christ has done. So by saying, in my, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name. Is it in the mention of my name? Huh? Are you following what I say here? Because of what I have done. What has he done? You are saved. You are baptized into Christ. These signs shall follow you. You shall cast out demons. Why am I casting out demons? Is it because I'm using a charm? Or because the power is available to everyone who has believed? That's it. It says you will speak with new tongues, which is the word kainos, a language you haven't spoken before, you've never spoken before. And more than that, a language that is strange and foreign to human beings. So you speak. I want you to observe something. Of course, in Acts 2, verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, heteros, different, as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you look at that Mark 16, I'll just go over that briefly and I'll take it on the second service. Every other thing he mentioned, they seem to have done it before. They have cast out devils before. In fact, in Luke 10:17, he said, the demons are subject to us in your name. They had healed the sick before. They had laid hands on the sick. In Luke 10:19, he says, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But what was new was the utterance. Who can see what I'm saying? Can you see what I'm saying? What was new was tongue. So tongues has an expression that is different. Tongues evidences the indwelling of the heart. It evidences it. Not the only one. I'm saying evidences. Because Peter says it like this. Being by the right hand of God, the Father exalted. Acts 23. He has shed forth this, which you now see and you hear. You speak in tongues in the name. You speak in tongues because you are born again. You speak with tongues because the Father dwells in you. You speak with tongues because you dwell in the Father. You speak with tongues because it is your right and privilege. It's not a feeling. It's not a chant. The name of Jesus refers to his accomplishment. And these signs follow us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the name of Jesus is not a mantra, it's not a chant. The name of Jesus refers to what Christ has done. And what Christ has done includes who I am. I'm what he says I am. I'm who he says I am. I have what he says I am. That's the name of Jesus. So I function in the name of Jesus. I live in it. So walking in the name of Jesus is walking in your rights and privileges and all the benefits that come with salvation. You bless this Lord.